in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. We have been studying the Beatitudes if you're visiting with us, and we're trying to take the Beatitudes very seriously and work down through them. And so today we come to the number 4 of our Beatitudes, and I know some people are trying to memorize them. I hope maybe you'll think about doing that so that you have the Beatitudes hid in your heart and would be able to recite them as you drive down the road. And I'm going to go ahead and read them. Starting with verse 1, I'll read down to verse 10, just so that you can continually hear them and keep them in front of your heart. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, this is the beginning of the sermon, this is something to draw in their interest, things that he will explain later. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Father, as we come to you this morning and we look into your word, I pray that you would give us a blessing. I pray that your presence would be here, that your spirit would be working. We know that only he can change hearts. Only you, Holy Spirit, can take the desires that we have and mold them and change them into the kind of desires that we ought to have. Our hearts and our lives are filled with so many different desires, and so often they do not entertain you or reflect you. And so I would ask that you would help us to see the importance of the heart, the importance of our desires, that we would focus our heart on you, that we would listen to and respond to the invitation to delight thyself also in the Lord. And as we do that, I pray that you, Father, and that you, Christ, and Holy Spirit would become more precious to us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. During World War I, when the British were seeking to deliver the land of Palestine, their armies were rushing across the desert. They were chasing many of the enemy back across, and it was a hard-fought battle. And so day after day and week after week, they were fighting to gain back control. And at one point, they found themselves in the wilderness, in the desert, with no more water, and they had got separated from their camel train. And it's interesting that you would even think about being separated from your camel train of water, but that's what they were. And so they were fighting and they were pushing forward, and they knew that the only choice that they had, the only chance that they had, was to march into Beersheba, take over the area, and then get to the water that the city had. And so as they marched on, Mr. Gilbert, his name was Major V. Gilbert, he talks about the fact that their tongues were swollen and they were getting delirious and people were falling by the wayside. And if you fell by the wayside as they were marching towards the city, they never saw you again. That's how bad the situation was. And finally, they got towards the town and they knew that their battle wasn't even done yet. They still needed to conquer the city. And so they fought, as he said in his book, we fought that day as men who fight for their lives, so that they could kick out the enemy, so that they could get to the wells of water. And as they saw the enemy finally run from the city, they were cheering and grateful, and the commander said, fall in. They thought that they would be able to rush right to the water and find all the water that they wanted, and they found that instead the commander correctly recognized that the wounded and the sick and those in the greatest need would need to go first. And so for several hours during that day in the sun, the soldiers stood as they watched other individuals drink to their heart's content. And he said, on that day, I understood what it means to be thirsty. Jesus says in the Beatitude we are considering today, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And because we have never had the privilege or the sadness to be starving or to be so thirsty that we're ready to die, we really don't capture the meaning of what Jesus is saying. We're used to having a rumbly in our tummy, so we open the refrigerator door and we get some food. Or we have a little bit of a thirst, and so we go to the coffee pot or to the drinking fountain or to the soda fountain or to the sink. We are never within just 50 yards of having all of the water or all of the drink that we would ever like. But in Jesus' day, people knew hunger, just like people do in our world today in other countries. I was just reading as of yesterday about the hunger of the people of Japan. And the government does not have the resources nor the inclination to feed them. And so people are going hungry. In Jesus' day, people were thirsty, really thirsty. And if they wanted water, they might have to travel a long distance to bring back the water that they needed. And so when Jesus said, the only way that you're going to have righteousness is when you're really hungry and you're really thirsty for it. So I was working on this week, studying and trying to apply it to my life. It was kind of a sad week for me in this regard. I understood that I want righteousness. It's something that's important, and I recognize that I should be seeking it. But I also understood that I do not hunger and thirst for righteousness the way that God says that we ought to. And so my challenge for you this morning is to think about, how badly do you want to be holy? If you don't really want very badly to be holy, Jesus is saying you really won't be the kind of holy or the kind of godly person that God wants you to be. Psalm said it like this: for he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he is filled with what is good. And these are the only people. If you're reading the Beatitudes in the original language, in the Greek in which they were written, you will notice that these are emphatic. And so he would read it like this, or he would have said it like this, and it would have been heard like this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they, and they alone, shall be filled. Now that filling applies to two different things. I'm going to tell you before we get to the end, if you're wondering, it does apply to the fact that they will be filled with righteousness. They're going to get what they desire, but it also means that they will be satisfied. So if you're wondering this morning, how can I live the kind of life in which I am satisfied, that I'm no longer hungry, that I'm no longer looking for that thing to fill in my life and meet that need and take away that pain? It is for these people and these people alone that God comes along and brings satisfaction to their life. Young people, old folks, all of us in between, wherever you are, our lives are a wave of up and down, of times we're satisfied and times we're dissatisfied. And here is the key, and here is the way to a happy and the kind of life that gains God's favor: to be hungry and thirsting for righteousness. Let's go on and see this for just a little bit as we try and understand this. I've made the point already that God wants us to be hungry for holiness. I think that's the significance of what is there. And what we can learn from that is that this is God's holiness and God's character connected with it. It is the only thing that will ever satisfy our hearts when we have God and Himself there. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a review, because remember, the Beatitudes are sequential. As Jesus told each one, it built off of the previous one and it follows logically. Jesus is giving us the ethics of the kingdom, and what He wants us to know is, who is a true disciple? If you don't have the characteristic of being poor in spirit, as we've said earlier, if you don't mourn or haven't mourned over your sin, if you are not meek, and today if you don't hunger for righteousness, then you can never claim to be an actual believer. This must be a part of your life. But we can take it a step further than that and say, okay, that's the characteristic of a true disciple. It is also the characteristic, or characteristics, if you will, of a pleasing disciple. Okay, I'm here today, and I know that I'm saved. I know that Jesus is in my life, and I'm born again. How can I live the kind of discipleship life that God wants me to live? It's by doing these things and having these attitudes again. And so what we're going to see is, in the first three, they go in a cluster. 1, 2, and 3 are connected together. And if you will, they're negative. They're kind of sad. They have some difficulties. And so we see in the first cluster that these first three attitudes show the attitudes, if you will, of a heart that's been awakened by God. God has come along and He's awakened you. And so we see, number one, in the first beatitude, our attitude before God. We are beggars. We are poor in spirit. As we are awakened by God, we recognize, number two, that our attitude towards sin is that it's pretty bad, and I need to be mourning over my sin on occasion. And as God's Spirit begins to awaken my heart, I learn in the third beatitude that my attitude towards others needs to change. After all, if I am a beggar and if I am a sinner, as I am, then as I look around and I see other people, then I need to treat them differently as one who has received the grace and the mercy of God. We stand here helpless. But where do we go from here? And this is where Jesus changes the tone. And He says, and now it's time to make that positive choice or that stand. Now we see the positive action or the remedy for our life. I heard about one little boy. And they asked this boy, what's God like? And he said, well, I have a feeling that God is a person who pokes his head in all of our lives to see if anybody's having any fun so that He can make them stop. If that's all it was, is beatitude number one and number two and number three, you might think that all God wants to do is be a killjoy and ruin our life. But we learn in number four that Jesus wants you to be happier than you've ever been. Jesus wants you to have more peace and satisfaction than you've ever known. And He knows what is in your heart. He knows, you know how they say you can't take a square block and fit it into a round peg or vice versa? He knows which peg will fill your heart in that void, and it is righteousness. It is being like Christ. It is having that godly character. And so He says, you want satisfaction? You want to have a life that's changed? Then what you need to do is hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, if that's the case, we need to think about this for just a minute. If God truly wants you, or God wants you to truly desire righteousness, what is He talking about? You know that there are two kinds of righteousness that we can refer to in the Bible. The first kind is that righteousness which God demands. In other words, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see that all throughout the Bible in different places. We call that sanctification, which means the process of making a person sanctified or making a person holy. And so with that in mind, I can use the word holy, or I can use the word righteous, or I can use the word sanctified interchangeably. They all, in this sense, refer to the same thing. Or it could refer to the righteousness that God supplies through Christ, which is, we call that foreign righteousness or alien righteousness, to give you the picture, comes from the outside. In other words, God looks down at you and He says, you could never gain eternal life. You could never come to heaven. You could never be good enough, no matter how good you are, to merit my favor. So I will take my son and I will cause my son to die on a cross, and I will make him a perfect sacrifice for you, so that if you receive his alien righteousness, his gift of righteousness, then you too can be saved. And so when Jesus says we ought to hunger and thirst for righteousness, is it that first kind or is it the second kind? Well, it really is the first kind and not the second kind, because hopefully you're already a disciple and you've already been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so God wants us to hunger for holiness in our daily lives, hunger for holiness in all that we are. Sanctification, let me give you a definition of it. It is godliness. It is actions and character which conform to the character of God. We used to sing the hymn or the chorus, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I want, to be like Him. And we don't really live that out much anymore, but this is what it is. To have actions, what I do, and character, what I am on the inside, that conform to the character and to the image of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, I could either desire for sanctification, and God would fill it, or I could desire for Christ's likeness, and God would fill it, or I could desire for God Himself, and God would fill it, or for Christ Himself. They all fit together. They're all on the same team, and we can interchange them and refer to any one of them. And so what we learned this morning is that the core of such desire is really desiring God Himself. God doesn't just want you to keep the Big Ten. He doesn't just want you to do the good things. He doesn't just want you to, you know, stop doing the bad things. He wants you to desire Him in all of His life. And of course, along with that, God shares Himself with us through and in the person of Jesus Christ. After all, God is a spirit. And as a spirit, we cannot approach Him unless we approach Him through His Son Christ. And so when I look up to God and I say, my heart's desire is you, He gives us the answer. And the answer is, here is Christ. Love Christ and know Christ and worship Christ and you will know me. That's what Jesus said to Philip. If you've seen me, if you've got a vision of me, is the word that's used there, then you have a vision of the Father. And of course, scriptures are the way. I want to know God the Father. I want to delight in God the Father. How do I do that? I do it through the person of Christ. How do I come to know and love and walk with the person of Jesus Christ? Well, I do that through scriptures in my life. All from Psalm 119, just a few verses that remind us of this. The psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all of the day. Now notice what he says here. Oh, how hard I'm working at learning it. No, it's not working hard at learning it. It's a love. It's an affection. If you love something, you have to hate something else. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. I hate and I abhor lying, but I love your law. And then great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. You know, maybe Christ was thinking about that verse when he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Maybe the one that I put up earlier, but maybe this one here, that great peace is given to those who love God. Now, let's get to the nub of the matter. I always like to go as deep as I can in understanding what Jesus is thinking. What is the point of this beatitude number four that we're looking at? It is this. Desires are the core of who you are. Just let that soak in for just a minute. Desires are the core of who I am. They are the desire, the core. Desires are the core of who you are, and desires are the core of what you will become. And we're going to learn as we talk about it this morning, frankly, that our desires, they mold us and they change us and they reveal more about us than anything else. Now you think about this week. You think about what you actually did, either good things or bad things, and then you think about what you wanted, either good things or bad things, and you recognize that if this was on a scale, this is what controls your life, the desires of your heart. And so I want to focus on those desires. Matthew chapter 6, verses 21 is where he's going to really talk about it. Let me quote that here. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus knew the very same thing. Would you go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 6? I want to read this morning. And after I go to Deuteronomy, I'll go back to Proverbs chapter 4. But I'm going to go to Deuteronomy first. I think that this helps us. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Lord is coming along, and He's just given the Big Ten. Remember, the Ten Commandments came down from the mountain through Moses. Moses brought them. And then the Lord gave these words to Moses, and then Moses spoke to the people. Now this is the commandment, and these are the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land where you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all of His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your sons and your grandsons, all of the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and with honey. Hear, this is the great Shema. This is what a Jewish person would recite every time he walks through the door. He would kiss the marker on the side of the door and walk in. He would say this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. Now I want you to recognize what God is doing here in Deuteronomy, and it is simply this. He gives us the greatest commandment, And he says, I've got a lot of rules. And I want you to think about the rules, and I want you to obey all of these rules. Rabbis and Pharisees have counted, and they believe that they've counted 613 rules that a person needs to follow and obey to be a pious Jew at this time. So he says, I've got a lot of them. And so what I want you to know is that they will prolong your life. They will make your life better. And not only that, they will bless your future. And they will allow you to enjoy the good land. And so do you want these laws? You want to know? And so what he says is, so listen up. Memorize them all and work hard at understanding them, right? Now, because I've got a lot of laws, and because these laws will be a blessing for you, and because these laws will protect your children and give you a good life, and what you need to do is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And it doesn't say you shall obey him. Though you would have expected that, and God would have had the right to say it, he says, you shall love the Lord your God, because God knows what we're talking about here this morning, and this understanding that your affections run everything. Your desires run it all. And so if you are a complex person and you have good desires and bad desires, what you need to do is say, God, will you please change my heart? Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, that I may be like you. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, right? Let's go ahead and read that. I want to go back and see that for a minute. Proverbs 4:23 is so significant. Above all that you guard. This is one you ought to have on your car and your refrigerator and your computer and your TV and your telephone, wherever it is that you are. 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Now, when he says that, he's saying it like this in the Hebrew. More than anything else that you watch, more than anything else that you put a sentry on, above all of the gatekeeping that you do in your life, put a gatekeeper around your heart, because your gatekeeper is, your heart is that central area that allows everything to go. And in my version, it even has the word springs, and you could take that word out of there. That's not necessary. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it is life. All of it is, all of your life flows from the fact that your heart determines what it is that you should do. And so we need to learn this morning, I want you to learn, that your deeds come through the heart. Deeds come through the heart. Let me go forward this. Your deeds all flow. Luke chapter 6, let me read this for you. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. But an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, for out of the abundance of the... Well, it's the same verse, actually, in both of the gospel. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, how was your speech this morning? How was your speech this week? How was your speech this month? Did you ever say an unkind word to your spouse, to your neighbor, to a friend, to your enemy? If you said an unkind word to any of them, God has been very good to you in opening up a window of your soul to see what's really on the inside. Guard your heart. Why is that true? Well, the point is simply this. All men seek their own happiness. You might say, that sounds pretty selfish, or that sounds pretty strange. It's not strange, and it's not selfishness. This is the way that God has created us, and theologians have said this for a very long time. If you are a fan of the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan sends that little boy up in the magician's nephew to go get an apple off that special tree. It's a really great story. As he's on a way up to get an apple off of this tree, the wicked witch goes in before him and steals an apple. And this tree is supposed to bring a person eternal life or happiness or whatever they want. And so she steals it. It's obviously a picture of the Garden of Eden. And she enjoys it. Well, when she comes back, and when the little boy comes back to Aslan, Aslan says these words when he hears that she has taken the apple. He says, length of days with an evil of heart only is the length of misery, and she already begins to know it. All get what they want, but they do not always like it. All get what they want, but they don't always like it. was talking with the young people in Sunday school this morning, just as an example. Why don't you have devotions? Or why didn't you pray this week? And I was thinking of reasons. Well, I didn't pray this week because we were busy, because I had too many things to do, because my parents worked me too hard, because, you know, there's all of these things, you know, that are occurring in my life. But then the bottom line is, I didn't have devotions this week. If I didn't, if you didn't, because you didn't want to do it. Period. Bottom line. Ben, one time, I was talking with him about a thing I wanted him to do. And I says, you need to go do this right away. This is an important chore. How many spankings will I get if I don't do it, he says. And I realized then I need to impress into his mind and other parts of his body the fact that he should desire obedience. He did not desire obedience. He thought he could probably handle the punishment. That's the point. You know, you think about your life and what you want to do and whether or not you want to be godly or you want to give time to God. If you're getting ready to have devotions and then you think of some other things you want to do, you just simply do what you want to do most. And so if I could come to the point where I simply desire the things that God wants, then I will have victory in my life. So let's talk about that for a minute. If that's true, that all get what they want, but they don't always like what they want, how do I shape my desires in such a way that they become God's desires? I'm going to give you four ways that we shape our desires this morning. If it's true that all men seek their own happiness, how is it that I can learn to desire the things that are right? Number one, I can shape your desires. You can shape your desires by responding to God's invitation to desire Him. It's all through the Bible. The Lord comes to you and He says, delight yourself in Me. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's an invitation by God to you. You want to know joy. You want to have the things that you desire. You want to have the right desires. Obviously, what that means is if you delight yourself in the Lord will take your desires and He will remold them so that you'll only desire the things that are correct. Number one, respond to God's invitation to delight in Him. Number two, shape your desires by tasting the goodness of God. It's just like eating vegetables. You know, you've gone through this. I've gone through this. You don't like a particular vegetable or a particular meal, but you know that they're good for you. How do you do it? You start it with a small taste, you know, a no thank you helping. That's what we used to say to our kids when they were young, at least when you're visiting. Here, have a no thank you helping. Give yourself, if you have no desire or few desires for God, at least a no thank you helping. Get a few verses in, get our daily bread in, get a days of praise in, or read something, or listen to some music. And what you will find is that in the same way a person increases their desire for the things that they are partaking in, you will increase your desire for the goodness of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So you've got to do that. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. In Psalm 36, verse 8, they drink their fill of abundance. In thine house thou hast given them to drink of the rivers of thy delights. See, if you don't know that a presence, that a relationship with God and being in His presence is delightful, then you won't want to do it. But if you come to learn, you know, you get on your knees or get in a room somewhere, send the kids away or get some time and just spend it with God. And as you are there alone with God, you will find that He is a pretty nice guy. And I don't, that sounds irrelevant. I wouldn't say it that again that way. I don't like that. He's a pretty wonderful Savior. He's a great God and He is a delight to be with. How sweet are Your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Spend time with God and He will become your delight. Shape your desires, number three, by doing this. Shape your desires by looking to God in your trials. David said it like this, as the deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. In Psalm 63, about the same thing. My soul thirsts for You, my flesh faints for You, as in a dry and a weary land in which there is no water. And I want you to know when he was hungry for God. It wasn't when he was sitting in the palace and everything was good and no one was angry at him and it was all just peaches and cream. He was hungry for God when he was running. He was in the wilderness, when he was all alone, when he thought his life could be taken at any moment, when he didn't know what to do, and he was away from that presence, and he thought, you know what would really make me happy? it's a little more God. It's a little more presence of God. And frankly, sometimes we never get to that point where we really desire God until He takes everything out of our lives, and then we begin to look back and say, what do I really need? Do I need this? Do I need that? No, what I need is God. Number four, the last one, shape your desires by meditating on the promises of God. Psalm 16, verse 11, I'll just give you one quote here. In your presence there is fullness of joy, which means complete joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. As I believe that and anticipate going to be with God and in my life in the future with Him, as I think on His promises, then I can begin to taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Do you know this morning, in your minds and in your hearts, that the Lord is good? I have no doubt you would all say that that is true. But do you feel it and understand it in your emotions, in your affections, that the Lord is good? And most of us would probably say, not so much. But Jesus says, if you would hunger and thirst, let your desires think about God and His righteousness, He would share Himself with you, and you would find out how good He really is. So what does God want? Now, this is going to sound like a repeat. I was typing that up, and I thought, you know, that sounds like what I just said for 50 minutes. And in a sense, it is, except for the fact that I'm emphasizing one point. And the point that I'm emphasizing is the craving, as you've already heard earlier. But God wants you to crave after godliness. And the reason that I say this is so often in the Bible, this idea shows up that God wants you to hunger and to thirst for Him. The Lord said these words in Isaiah chapter 44, I will pour water on him who is thirsty. And think about that a minute. We have water fights sometimes, and we throw water on people who don't want it and they don't enjoy it. But when you're thirsty, it's a different story. I will pour water on him who's thirsty, and the floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring. Jesus talked about this when he talked to the woman at the well. He says, if you would have known who it was who was speaking to you and what I could give you, you would have asked him and he would have given you everlasting water. And so Jesus is saying in those verses that he himself is the water that satisfies, and we don't always understand it. The woman did not understand it. Or as Isaiah said it, ho to everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money on that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? And as our lives, we spend our lives on things that only placate our appetites and never really satisfy, but God is the only thing that does. So what we learn from all of this is that Christ is the answer to human desire. I'm just going to read you some verses and you'll get the point. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. See how that fits in there? He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. John chapter 7, on the great day, the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. In Revelation chapter 21, at the end of time, he says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And at the very end of the scriptures, the last chapter, the last few words, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And this is not just for unbelievers, saying, get saved, trust Jesus, get ready to go to heaven. This is for believers. Come and drink of the water that is Christ. He will not hold you back. One more way to think about this idea of craving, and I'm going to leave that and move on to other things, is simply this. Consider what you turn to take away your pain. If you are hungry, if you have a pain, if you have some kind of anxiety, where do you go? Food? Maybe? TV? Maybe telephone? Internet? News? Family? Things like that. Are they bad? None of those are bad. But if you go to those when you should be going to God, each of them is an idol, filling your heart with this junk, like a person puts junk in their mouth, not to be able to eat that which is best. Now, thinking through that this morning and this idea of craving, I want to just give you one example. I think Romans chapter 7 is just a tremendous example of what it means to struggle in desires. And Paul answers the question for us. This will probably be the last place we go for this morning in such a great way. So go with me to Romans 7. And we won't be very long here this morning. We'll just make a few points that I think will really help you. And then we will be ending, and we'll be done this morning. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to verse 25. That's quite a few verses, but we can go through them quickly. Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." Now that means he's still in the flesh. He still has the old nature, sold under sin. Here's the proof. There was a battle in my heart. "For what I am doing I do not understand, for that I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me." Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice." Boy, you can feel sorry for him, can't you? Verse 20. "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inner man, inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin." Now what I want you to see this morning, just quickly, not even looking at any particular verses, is this. That Paul raises several questions. And the questions that he raises are rather significant. They are these. Number one, why do I struggle so much? That's what he's asking as he goes down through there. Number two, how can I obey God? It is just so hard to obey him, and why can't I do it? And that is his third question. Why can it be so hard? And then fourthly, his question is, where does the victory come from? From where is the victory? Why do I struggle? Why? How can I obey? Why is it so hard, and where does the victory come from? Well, I want to show you that this is what he's doing here, and he knows that it rests in one place. It rests in his desires, D-E-S-I-R-E. Desire is the point. Paul uses the word will. If you're reading King James or New King James, it has will. If you're reading some of the other versions of the Bible, it's going to use the word desire or want. And there are two words in the original language for the word will. One means to determine something, and the other means to desire something. And the word that he is using here is the word for desire. I'll show you what it is. He says, number one, I desire to do something. That's in verse 16. He says in verse 16, I do what I desire not to do. So I have good things in mind that I want to do, and then I do the very things that I don't want to do, number two. Thirdly, he says, the desire is present with me. Now that's me, isn't that you? You know, you struggle, you have a good thing you want to do, number one, then you find out that you do the thing you don't want to do, and then you realize, well, at least there's a desire to do what is good. And then he talks about the good I desire to do. Just to show you, the word desire is used so many times. It's used again in verse 20. If I do what I desire not to do, in other words, I do the thing I don't desire, what do I find out? Last one of the six of them, the one he says who desires to do good, he gives the answer. Let me just stop and breathe here for a second. He talks about desires in verse 16. He talks about desires in verse 16, letter B. He talks about desires in verse 18 and talks about desires in verse 19. He talks about desires in verse 20 and desires in verse 21. And the solution comes in the very next verse. He says, I delight in the law of God. A desire, a desire, a desire, a desire, a desire, a desire. It all focuses on one thing. I delight in the law of God. So how do I get this done? Well, there are four answers that he gives in the first four or five verses of chapter 8. Remember, the chapter divisions that are in your version don't belong probably in the scriptures. There used to be this funny story that Usher, when he was dividing the chapters, every time his horse jumped, he would make a new verse. Probably not true, but you need to keep reading. Chapter 8, here's what he says. This is so important. The answer is Christ, and it comes in four ways. Number one, Paul says this, Christ is Paul's righteousness. I think about my life and how much I fail, and I don't know what to do. And then I remember, number one, that Christ is my righteousness. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He thinks about that and he moves on and he says, secondly, Christ is my life. I'm going to read verse 2. For the law of the Spirit, and you could put a parenthesis around that, which is life in Christ. What is the Spirit's law? It is life in Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Christ is my righteousness in verse 1. Christ is my life in verse 2. And then he says in verse 3 that Christ is my strength for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, which means this. You had a whole team together. This is my favorite illustration. I use this often. And you've got to take a test. You say you can all take it individually and take the average, or you can take the smartest guy on the team or in the group, and he can pass the test. And if he passes the test, then everybody gets to go in. God is saying it like this. You can all try and do righteousness on your own, or you can let Jesus take the test for you. That's what he's saying here. Jesus obeyed the law for you, and so it's okay. Now, up to this point, I know that I have righteousness, I know that I have life, I know that I have strength, but in verse 4, I learn that I have victory, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's all about the desires. And Paul says, my desires are to be as good as I can be, but my flesh is so strong. In fact, remember this, what we're asking you to do as people is impossible. But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for Christ, for they shall be filled. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for each one who was here this morning. I pray that as we sort through all of the verses and the thoughts that were put up this morning, that your word would be working, your spirit would be challenging our hearts, and we would see that one word flashing in neon, that it's about the desires, it's about the heart, it's about what we hunger for. And we all get what we desire, we all do what we want, but the problem is we don't want the right things nearly enough. So I pray that you would help us, through the power of Jesus, to say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Forgive us for wanting so many other things, being satisfied with icky, terrible water when we could be satisfied, completely filled with the living water. Thank you for these things. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.